So we'll be in John chapter 16, and many theologians refer to this passage as a part of what's called the Upper Room Discourse. Some of us may know it as the Last Supper. And so chapter 16 is actually a part of a conversation that Jesus is having with the disciples that spans from chapter 13 all the way through chapter 17. And so we're parachuting into the end of a conversation that Jesus had been having with the disciples. And it's important to understand this because as we look to walk through verses 7 through 15, I'm going to have to do a little bit of flipping back and forth because we won't have the right context and some of the things that Jesus is saying won't make sense. But know that the Lord has been having a lengthy conversation, and what he presses into here is building off of some things that he's already said. And so we hear Jesus' words as recorded by John in verse 7 reads, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Now, if you are picturing yourself as one of the disciples who have been walking with Jesus for about the last 3 years, you, like them, would probably give Jesus a face that says you have absolutely lost your mind. Now, I mean, you've said some really wild and crazy things, like that time where you said, "Eat my body and drink my blood." I don't know what you're talking about, but because you're Jesus, I'm just going to roll with you a little bit longer because I'm sure it'll make sense after a while. But just when I thought you couldn't say anything crazier, now you're going to try to convince me that it's to my advantage, it's to my benefit that you leave. Jesus, never in my life have I seen anyone walk on water. Never have I seen anyone calm a storm, tell waves to just go ahead and sit down and they actually listen. I've never seen anybody raise people from the dead, heal a blind man like you do. I mean, just heal all types of lame and diseased people. I've never seen anybody feed thousands of people and do it multiple times. Never seen anything like that. Never seen anybody stump the Pharisees and Sadducees to the point where they had to leave you alone. Casting out demons like you were just having a conversation with a kid at the park. "Hey, why don't you go and play on the playground?" And then they run. "Hey, demon, go ahead and get out." I've never seen anything like that before. And now you would try to convince me that it's to my benefit that you leave? Jesus, I need you to sit down for a moment, take a deep breath. You're clearly overwhelmed by the moment. But Jesus is here telling the disciples, it's not going to be something that's going to be devastating, but they're actually going to be blessed by his departure. Now, whatever Jesus is thinking in this moment, we really need to grab a hold of. Because if we believe that this is the Savior of the world, the one who walks on water, who calms the waves, who heals the sick, raises the dead, and feeds thousands, then there must be something to what he's saying, and it must be really important. So whatever is going to come that Jesus would say it's better that he leaves, we need to listen and press into that. And as the disciples needed to listen and press into what Jesus is getting ready to say, we too today need to listen and press into what Jesus is getting ready to say. Because I believe a lot of us in the body of Christ miss this moment. We miss what Jesus is describing and what Jesus is explaining. We miss our help because we think that we should hold on to something else like the disciples thought before. So Jesus tells them that it's better that I go because if I go, I will send this helper to you. Now, again, this discourse spans from chapter 13 all the way through chapter 17. So we need to get a picture of who is this helper? This helper that you're talking about, Jesus, that you would try to convince the disciples and you would try to convince us that it's better that you leave so that this helper can come. Well, Jesus talked about that helper. And so Let's look back at chapter 14, where we see Jesus giving some description of who this helper is. Because as we start to understand who this helper is, then maybe we too can start to believe that even though it could sound absurd that it would be to our advantage that the Savior of the world actually leaves, we would actually now rejoice because we understand who the helper is. And so in chapter 14 of John, looking at verse 15 through 17, Jesus explains to the disciples who this helper really is. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, this word that we translated helper in the original language means one called alongside to help. And it's used especially in a legal term. And Jesus here is saying he's going to send another helper, another one to come alongside to help you, to advocate for you. Well, if there's another helper that's coming, then that means that there was a helper that was already with them. And see, if you look through the whole discourse in chapter 17, we see that Jesus was the advocate for the disciples. Jesus, even in his prayer to the Father, said, I kept them in your name. So this Jesus, this same one who prayed for Peter and told Peter, Peter, the devil desired to sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith fail not. So Peter, you would have fallen under the pressure. But because I'm here to keep you and help you, I prayed for you. Your faith won't fail. The same way that Jesus stood before the council and the Pharisees that tried to accuse the disciples. Hey, why don't they wash their hands before they eat? Why are they picking grain on the Sabbath? And Jesus steps in and speaks to these accusers and defends the disciples. The same way Jesus kept them and took care of them. Jesus is saying that there's going to be another one that comes alongside you to help you, to keep you, and in that legal sense, to advocate on your behalf. I'm sending this helper. Well, let's see, because Jesus has a little bit more to say about who this helper is. And we see that in verse 26 of the same chapter in John. It says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So now Jesus lets us know that this helper, the Spirit of truth, is the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that we read of when Jesus was baptized and the Father says, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And the scriptures say that the Holy Spirit descended from heaven in the bodily form of what looked like a dove and came down and rested upon Jesus. This same Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that Jesus listened to. The Bible says the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. The same Holy Spirit is the one that Jesus is saying is going to come alongside to help you and to walk with you. This Holy Spirit is going to teach you, lead you, and guide you into all truth. And then we see again in chapter 15, verse 26 and 27, Jesus has a little bit more to say about this helper. So now you see by the time we get to chapter 16, this is the fourth time that Jesus is mentioning the helper. This Holy Spirit must be really special and really important. In verse 26, it says, but when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So this helper, the Holy Spirit, is coming from heaven. Just like Jesus came from heaven to earth, he took on a bodily form so that he can die for our sins. The Holy Spirit is also with the Father, like Jesus was with the Father. And the Holy Spirit is going to come from heaven to earth, but he's not going to take on a bodily form, right? And he's going to walk with the disciples. He's going to walk with the believers. He proceeds from the Father, and he will bear witness of the Son. So this is not a watered-down version. Jesus 2.0, trying to refine the process. This is the same Holy Spirit that was in the beginning. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, creating all that is, all that was, all that ever will be. It's the same Holy Spirit, the active agent that spread out across the earth and seeing the waters and the mountains go into place. It's the same Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us, that rose Jesus from the dead. This is the same Holy Spirit that the Word tells us now lives in all of those who have come to believe in Jesus. It is to your advantage then that the Savior of the world would leave. Because if he leaves, then another helper, another will come alongside you to walk with you, to lead you and to guide you. And so powerful is this helper that the same disciples who scattered in fear when Judas came after this discourse with this angry mob to take Jesus away, when the Holy Spirit came and rested on these believers, these same believers would stand before the very same council that would crucify Jesus and say to them, listen, if you're going to beat us, do what you have to do. But we know who Jesus is, and we're not going to turn away. So they left after being beat, the Bible says, glorying that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. And it was only because this helper had come to walk with them, to lead them, and to guide them. It's to our advantage that Jesus would go away so that the Holy Spirit might come and dwell in us. Not that Jesus wasn't all power and all knowing, but Jesus recognized the limitations of the frame that was called flesh. The Holy Spirit would not have these limitations, so the Holy Spirit would be able to dwell in all believers across all regions to empower the body of Christ to do the work that God has called us to do. And this Holy Spirit has a specific assignment that if we can grab a hold of it and fully understand it, we can walk in the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. The sad truth today, though, is that many of us try to regulate the Holy Spirit to just a sideshow instead of recognizing that this is the Spirit of God, worthy of worship, praise, and glory. This is the Spirit of God, all-knowing, all-power, all-present, and he's present right now. But if we don't truly grab a hold of this truth, then we walk through this life almost feeling like we have to do things in our own power and in our own strength, not recognizing that when Jesus left, he did not leave us alone. He even says in his discourse to the disciples, I'm not going to leave you like orphans. I'm not going to leave you fatherless or motherless. I'm going to send someone who will be able to keep you, watch over you, and protect you. So it's important that we understand what the ministry of the Holy Spirit truly is, so that we can rest in the presence, the power, and the authority of the Helper who proceeds from the Father, who's here to come alongside us, to watch over us, to lead us, and to guide us, just like Jesus did with the disciples. And so we see here in this passage two of the objectives of the Holy Spirit. And we really got to listen up so that we can hold on. Let's take a look at the first one in verses 8 through 11. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Now, again, this is a part of a discourse. So if we don't have an understanding of what Jesus said before, then we won't find ourselves excited about the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit that was just read in this passage. So allow me to read verses 18 through 21 of chapter 15. Jesus talking to the 11, because Judas has run off to go and get the angry mob. He says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world," but this part just made me so excited this week. "But I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me." And Jesus says a little bit more about what the disciples can expect here in the near future. Verse 1 of chapter 16. "I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away." See, because if I didn't tell you these things in advance, what's getting ready to come would be so overwhelming that it would cause you to fall away. Remember, they actually did scatter, but they would come back together, and because of the Holy Spirit would be a united front that would mess Rome up in all kinds of beautiful ways. Verse 2, "They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you." The world is going to persecute you. It's going to attack you. It's going to hate you. Want to kill you. And those who even say that they believe in God, because you say that you believe Jesus is God the Son, and that the Holy Spirit is God the Spirit, they're going to want to kill you like they killed Jesus. That's not your halftime pep rally kind of pep talk. And Jesus understands this, so he says, "I'm telling you this in advance, so that when it happens, you'll know that this was to be expected." Allow me to just get on a soapbox for about 15 seconds. It's why I believe it's the greatest disservice to the body of Christ for people to allow us to think that coming to Jesus means life was going to be easy. You did not read that in the scriptures. It's the reason why when people come to Jesus thinking that he's just their little play toy and everything is supposed to be easy, the moment things get hard, not if, when they get hard, people think that, oh, this God thing, forget it. He never promised us ease and comfort. What he says is he's sending someone to walk alongside us to help us that will be with us forever. So that when we go through, we don't have to go through on our own. When we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't have to fear any evil because we have a great guide. So we need to understand that coming to Jesus was never a promise of ease and comfort, but coming to Jesus was a promise of his presence with us continually. And listen, give me pain, give me persecution. But if I've got Jesus, I'll be all right. And this is what Jesus promises us. And if you are on the fringes and you really don't know Jesus just yet, and you're still kind of weighing in on, do I want to be with Jesus? Now that this preacher just told me that coming to Jesus means people are going to want to kill me, so I might just be good on the outskirts and say, forget this Jesus thing. Listen, if you don't know Jesus, come on, let's be honest for just a few seconds. Life is really easy without him. Your life is all kinds of jacked up. without Jesus. So let's not act like, oh, well, my life was good without him. I had everything going nice, smooth, and pleasant. It was just a good life all by myself. No, it wasn't. You tried all kinds of coping mechanisms to see if something else could suppress the hurt and the pain in your life, and what you realize is nothing worked. And now we're sitting here together because we're just trying to hold on and see there has to be another way. There has to be help. Where is my hope? And Jesus says, I'm sending help. I've got your hope. You are not alone. And so we press in believing that the Savior of the world, who would die for our sins and then go to heaven, and the Bible says is making prayer and intercession for the believers, also send one to walk alongside of us. So in this life where you're going to have trouble, whether you're in Christ or not in Christ, the promise of being in Christ is that you won't have to go through alone. Welcome to help and hope. So I'd encourage you not to try and run away or to try and shut down because you just heard that the world will try to persecute you. No, know that Jesus chose you. And because he chose you, he's going to walk with you and he's going to keep you. And this is what the Holy Spirit is going to do to that world that's going to persecute you, kill you, and ostracize you. See why now verse 8 and 11 would be such an encouragement? The Holy Spirit will convict the world. This word translated convict is a legal term. It means to declare someone guilty, to prove to someone, to prove to a person that they're wrong. And so now the Holy Spirit, if we could picture a courtroom, is going to be the prosecutor of your accusers. All right, just give me a moment, because that got good to me and I want to slap myself a high five, but I'd have to put the Bible down. Look at how he's going to convict them. Concerning sin, I'm going to prove the world wrong and declare them guilty concerning sin because they do not believe in me. You see, the world said that Jesus was a sinner, blasphemous, demon-possessed lunatic. But the Holy Spirit is going to take the stand and is going to be the prosecutor of the world and let them know they were wrong regarding sin. Jesus wasn't the sinner. You're the sinner because you reject Jesus. But not only is he going to prove them wrong concerning sin, he's going to prove them wrong concerning righteousness, because they think that Jesus was a sinner, and they have killed him, that they have done the right thing, that they're now in right standing. Remember, we just read that they would believe that in killing the disciples, they would be doing God a favor. So the world thought that they were doing God a favor by killing Jesus. But the Holy Spirit is going to let them know that they were wrong. They're not right. And it's going to be proven because Jesus goes to be with the Father. If they were right, Jesus would have stayed in the grave. But if you know the story, 3 days later, they couldn't find him. And the same people that killed him are now trying to make up a story to say that someone stole his body. But we know that that's not true. The same power that Jesus promised to send for his children, for the body of believers, rose Jesus from the grave. And so they were wrong. They weren't right about Jesus, but he was also going to prove them wrong regarding judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. See, they thought they had won, but they didn't win. They lost. And just like their father, the devil, and I didn't say that, you'd have to read some passages earlier. We read it last week. Like their father, the devil, who is judged because he lost, they too will be judged. Now think about that for just a moment. The world that's looking to persecute you, mock you, ridicule you because you're silly enough to believe this Jesus thing. The Holy Spirit will convict them. The Holy Spirit will let them know that they are wrong regarding sin, righteousness, and judgment. You didn't win, you lost. You're not right, you're wrong. We're not wrong, we're right. Now, if the Holy Spirit has got this under control, how should you and I behave? This is going to bless you in just a moment. That's right. Listen, if the Holy Spirit is the great prosecutor, then I should have a peace that allows me to press into and love on my enemies. Right? If you picture the courtroom, if the prosecutor is making sure that the accuser knows that the accusations they bring against me are wrong, then I could sit quietly. I don't need to stand up and say, I object, Your Honor. No, they're lying. No, shh, Michael, just be quiet. Holy Spirit's got it under control. You just sit down and let him take care of this case. You let the Holy Spirit convict. So what does that free us up to do? That frees us up to love. We now can love our enemies because we don't need to defend ourselves against them. The Holy Spirit will take care of that. The Holy Spirit will let people know that we're not foolish, that they're actually wrong about Jesus. So I don't need to try to fight, argue, and defend myself, which is, come on, hear me for just a moment. This is one of the great challenges of the body of Christ. We're trying to let everybody else know they're wrong. And when we try to do it in our own strength, there's nothing loving in it. Allow me again to just get on a soapbox for just a few seconds. I know that we believe certain things, and I'll stand with you on many of them. But where I usually get off the train with many people is how we go about demonstrating that belief. It pains me to see how people fight and argue with those who are in sin. How many times I've seen people who say they believe in Jesus sitting across the street from an abortion clinic with signs telling people how wrong they are and how messed up they are. Listen, it is a messed up situation. I get it. But that person needs to know love. And by me telling them how horrible they are and how terrible they are and how miserable of a human they are because of what they're doing is for me to forget how terrible I was and how horrible I was until Jesus chose me and brought me out of my mess. So instead of picketing, what happens if I start hugging? What happens if I start sharing words of love like, hey, listen, I know it's a tough time and you have some really difficult decisions. And no matter where you land, I just need you to know that Jesus loves you, and I do too. I don't need to convict you. I don't need to prove that you're wrong. The Holy Spirit will take care of that. I have been sent by the Father to love you as I love myself, to love you as I have been loved on by the Father. So see, if we let the Holy Spirit do what he does, now we then can do what we're called to do, which is be the hands and feet of Jesus. I don't need to take a platform to let the world know that they're going to hell. No, my job is to let the world know that they can go to heaven. You have hope. You have help. You just got to tap into it. I know you've made some poor choices. I know there have been some horrible decisions. And I want to let you know that there's a love that's greater. There's a love that covers a multitude of faults. There's a love that can completely annihilate your past and all that it was and all that you think that it is and all that you thought that it would be. And I want to introduce you to this love. And I cannot introduce you to this love with a big billy club in my hand. Love Jesus. He loves you. Well, that sure doesn't feel loving. But what if I sit down with you for a moment and let you know? May I hear you? Sounds like really a really tough situation. Let me tell you about where I was before I found Jesus. Or let me say better yet, before he found me and sent me help. And I just need you to know that the same power that rescued me from sin and the grave is the same power that wants to love you out of sin and the grave as well. You see, if we understand the object of the Holy Spirit, the objective of the Holy Spirit, then we don't have to be the billy club of Jesus. We can truly be the body of Christ and love this world well. Put the picket signs down. Get off of the soapbox of your agenda of what the greatest sins are in the world. And let's show the world the greatest love that they've ever known. This is how this group of disciples went from being fearful runners to being stalwarts of the faith and turning Rome upside down with the love of Jesus. And you and I can do the same exact thing. Let the Holy Spirit do what he's going to do so that we can be freed up to do what we're called to do. But not only is the Holy Spirit called to be the prosecutor for the world, not us, but the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit also has another objective. And we see that in verses 12 through 15. The word reads, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come." And that's the same thing that Jesus said he was doing. Jesus said he was declaring the things that he heard from his Father. And the Holy Spirit is doing the same thing. So the same word that Jesus was speaking, the same word that we read in Scripture, is the same word that the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. Same word that the Holy Spirit is giving to us. So Jesus goes on to unpack this a little bit more to say, "He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." Just a great sharing environment. What the Father has is the Son's, and what the Son has is the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is speaking what the Father says, the Son speaking what the Holy Spirit says. They all, it's just one great big kumbaya moment. It's not that terrible game of telephone. You know, you played it before, right? You get more than three people in that game. You say one thing, "I love you." It turns out to, "If you don't come home right now, I'm going to knock you." I'm like, wait a minute. How did that even happen? You know, it goes along enough. Next thing you know, it sounds nothing like what it said before. That's not the problem with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're saying the same exact thing. And so the Holy Spirit is speaking what the Son said. The Holy Spirit is speaking what the Father said. And he's declaring that to us. The Bible says that he will be your guide. He will guide the believer into all truth. So he's going to convict the world. And he's going to guide the believer. Now listen, if you've ever been out of the country and you have gone on a tour to see the sights, you probably went on a guided tour. If you didn't, you probably wish that you would have, because you were lost at some point. Right, so you go to this other country where you don't speak the language, you can't read the words, and you get on a bus with a guide. And then this guide takes you all through the country and just showing you around. And you're like, wow, so beautiful. And then the guide starts to make a right down this street because they want to show you some more sights. And you think, oh, actually, you know what? I think we should have made a left. Well, why do you think that? Oh, I just felt like we should make a left. Have you ever been here before? No. Can you read the sign? No. Then what I need you to do is sit in the back seat and shut your mouth. That's how I would have said it. But the tour guide probably needs to make some money. They say, well, please, let me do my job. Right, but you don't tell the guide. As a matter of fact, everybody else on the bus would say, shh, Michael, what are you doing? Let the guide do their job. That's what we paid them for. Like, you follow the guide. And a matter of fact, it may seem blindly. It's not like you did any Google Maps or anything else. Like, well, the guide knows where they are, so they'll do it, and I'll just enjoy the trip. Right, you just trust that the guide is going to get you to where they need to go. Why do you believe that? Because you feel like the guide has been there before. Right, so the guide knows where they're going. They do this. This is what they do for a living. Has anybody ever been to heaven? Okay, good. I know I'm in the right room. I'm like, man, we're in heaven right now. But so no one's ever been to heaven. The Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father then, has come from heaven. And the Holy Spirit is going to be a guide to the body of believers. Isn't it absolutely ridiculous for any of us to sit here and be like, hey, Holy Spirit, I really think we should have. You ever been to heaven? Oh, no? Let's sit down and be quiet, man. Like, why? But don't we do that, though? Why we sit there and like, oh, you know, like, I just don't feel like. No one asked you what you felt like. Do what it says. Right? The Holy Spirit is speaking to us all truth. And we start to think, well, I don't like the way that reads. Oh, man, this, okay. How many conversations I've had, I cannot tell you. And it pains me. Because I hear people say that they can't believe a God who would do something like fill in the blank. It's the argument for why people won't follow Jesus. You know, I don't want to follow a God that. So what you're telling me is you will only serve a God who thinks, acts, and behaves like you? Have you seen how fickle you are? Like, because one week you were sure that it was going to, and the next week, like, I don't know. You know, we are all meteorologists in this life. Tomorrow, it's 100% chance of rain until it's not. Like, oh, it's bright and sunny. Well, you know, the clouds shifted because we don't know. We're just, let's see what sticks. We don't know. I don't know why meteorologists get paid so much money to just take a guess. Like, you don't even know. But anyway, you know, we don't know. The Holy Spirit does. But yet we're sitting here trying to tell God how he should govern. We're trying to tell God how he should guide. Instead of being humble and submitting and saying, look, Holy Spirit, where are we going? Oh, okay, we're going right, then I'll follow you right. Oh, it doesn't feel so comfortable, but it doesn't matter. You have been to heaven, and that's where I'm trying to go. And I trust that you will get us there, that you will lead and guide us into all truth. And so I submit, I empty myself of the right to decide wherever I want to go, and I'm going to line up with whatever you say because I want to be where you are and where you have been. I want to go there. And since I believe that you have been there, I trust that you know the way. And so I'm going to sit back on this bus, and I'm going to let you do what you have been sent to do. And we turn right, like, man, you know, it really feels like we should, Right it is. Let's go. We're going right. And now we're going left. And we're going right. And I'm just enjoying, like, oh, look, it's so beautiful. Right? Thank you so much for taking us this way. Right? And now I'm seeing things that I've never seen before. We just enjoy the scenery, people. Enjoy the ride. The Holy Spirit is our guide. He's leading and guiding us into all truth. And if we can stop trying so hard to do it all in our own strength, then we can watch God do amazing things in us and through us. And now I get it. This can seem really abstract. Right? Okay. Then how do I follow the guide so that I can be in heaven? That is a great question. And you may not like the fullness of the answer because it's going to stretch us all. However, if you like the idea of heaven, you're going to want to jump on board this trolley and let the guide lead you, because that's the only way you're going to make it. So what I'm going to ask you to do for just the next few minutes is put you to the side. Listen, in the most loving way possible, I don't care what you think. I don't care how you feel. What I'm about to read to you is the word of God. All truth. May the Holy Spirit convict, charge, and challenge to help us to grab a hold of this word so that we can line up and follow our guide. So put our feelings, our emotions, our opinions, and ideas to the side and let the guide speak truth to us so that we can follow his lead. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Maybe familiar to some, maybe new to others. So I'm just going to read verses 16 through 25. I'll read a little bit more of it. So let's read this passage and then see if we can identify how to follow the guide that has been sent to help us. This guide, again, just to remind us, this guide who Jesus said it was better for us that he leaves so that this guide, the helper, the Holy Spirit can come. Let's see how we're supposed to follow our God. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, this guide, if you're letting him lead you, you are not under the law. So therefore, you don't have to worry about the judgment. Now, the works of the flesh, which are opposed to the Spirit, are evident. What do they look like? Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, listen good, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. The Spirit walks a certain way. I have a younger sister who walks on her tippy toes, we say, till this day, now in her mid-30s. And she has, in the love of her heart, taken in a baby, beautiful baby boy, from a parent who was unable to care for the child. So this is not her biological son. But they've taken him in, and he's been with them for several months. He's learned to walk under their care. And this little beautiful boy, now that he's walking, again, not biologically connected, if you will, to my sister, is walking around on his tiptoes. I said, Marcia, you've really got to put your heels on the ground. It was bad enough that my niece and nephews were doing the same thing, but now you're corrupting a kid who just, he had a chance. You know, now he just, I'm like, that is not gonna be a cool walk when he's 15. Help the boy out, heels flat. Right, but because he's watching her, he's following her lead, and because he's learning how to walk, even though this may not have been his biological mother, because she is his example, he is now walking like her. He's following in her footsteps. And that's the same way that the Lord is telling us we should follow our God, walk in the Spirit. And that looks a certain way. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, kindness. Anybody feel like, oh, hold on, I don't think I was too gentle that one time when I said that. Faithfulness. I'm not going to sit on self-control, because you're going to get upset if I really go into self-control the way I feel it. But these are the things that look like the Spirit. But there are also things that look like the flesh. You know you're not following the Spirit when? Oh. When you envy. Fits of anger, strife, divisions, dissensions. That doesn't look like the Spirit. You're not following your guide when you get all nasty and scrunched up in your face and let somebody know something about themselves. That's not Jesus. You're not following your guide when you're holding a grudge. I really was thinking that this would be the week where it's like, man, this is really going to just be like, everybody's going to be excited. But you should be excited that the Holy Spirit would say how we can follow his lead and to let us know when we are not, because we think that we have righteous indignation. No, you don't. You're flipping up that table because you're angry, not because you're upset about what God is upset about. You're not leaning in and arguing with this person because you have righteous indignation. That's you having a fit of anger. Husbands sitting there telling their wives off. Wives sitting there arguing with their husbands. In the very church, the body of Christ, divisions and dissension over preferences, over ideas that man made up. There should be no division. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians. Some of you say you're of Apollos. Some say you're of Paul. Some say you're of Christ. Only person that died for you was Jesus. You know, when we sit here and argue, some say you're Baptist, some say you're Pentecostal, some say you're Methodist, some say you're, forget it all. Jesus is the only one who died for you. So when we're starting to act like that, that's a problem. Oh, I can't talk to you, you're Baptist, mm-mm. Listen, do you love Jesus? Then we could sit down and have a conversation and have at least one thing that we could agree on, and let's dive in there. But if there's division, that's not God. So you know that you're not following the Spirit when you can see the flesh just rising up. And so at that point, we have a choice to follow our guide. And he says what it looks like. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what it looks like to follow after God. In other words, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Stop with all this wishy-washy commitments. I made a vow to love you until death do us part. But now I feel like I got to part. Why? Irreconcilable differences. That's not God. God is not in that. Well, I feel like no one asked you what you felt. Read the scriptures. Read the scriptures. We need to stop taking our feelings to God as a way of direction. Take your feelings to God so that the Spirit can line you up with the word. But don't take our feelings to God to say, God, well, I feel this way, so then this is what you need to do. No, God, I feel this way. Show me what I'm supposed to do so that I can follow my guide. If we follow our guide, we will see God. But when we follow our flesh, we're not lining up with the guide. And we're ignoring the very thing that the Holy Spirit was sent to do in us and through us. Listen to me, people of God. We talk about God the Father. And we talk about God the Son. We don't talk enough about God the Spirit. He is here with us to lead and guide us. But it seems like because we don't talk about God the Spirit, then we think that we can just make up what we want our Christian life to be. And that's not what the Word says. The Word says that we have to follow the lead of the Spirit. So we're called, look, there's something we have to do. We're called to crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. So yes, I get it. I feel angry. Good. Let's be honest about how we feel. Now, what you going to do with that? What you going to do with that? Are you going to allow what you feel to determine how you behave? Or are you going to take those feelings to God and say, I'm going to follow the lead of the Spirit, though? And so while I feel upset by this, the way I'm going to act is going to be in love. Because that's how the Spirit behaves. And I can't allow what you did to me to determine what I do because I'm not following your lead. I'm following the lead of the Holy Spirit. So I can't blame you. Listen, you're going to have to let some people go. I cannot blame you for my behavior. I have a choice to either follow my feelings or follow my faith. And I can't say, well, this woman you gave me, she's the reason why I wasn't being patient. Nope. It's on you. And when I stand before the Lord, he's going to ask me, Michael, why weren't you patient? This woman you gave me, no, I gave you a guide. And if you followed his lead, then you would have been able to love your enemies. You'd be able to bless those who persecute you. You'd be able to care for those who do not agree with you. It's important, people of God, that we recognize who we are and whose we are. If we are going to be those who follow our guide, then the Bible says that we need to walk by the Spirit. We need to walk in love. We need to walk in peace. We need to be patient. We don't have a right to act the way that we act at times. We don't have a right to hold that grudge. We don't have that right. We have been left here to let the world know that there's a love that's greater. And if we don't act like we see the Spirit acts in verse 22 and 23 of Galatians 5, then we're not following our guide. And we could be positioning ourselves to be subject to the law. Listen, it was better for us all that Jesus would leave so that he could send the Holy Spirit. And in sending the Holy Spirit's job is to convict the world and to guide the believer. The question that I feel we need to wrestle with is, are we following the Spirit's lead? What in these characteristics that we read in the fruit of the Spirit are you not following? Please listen closely and please wrestle with it well. What in these characteristics are you not following? It's not optional. This is the way our guide walks. You don't have a choice. So let me read over it again so that we can wrestle well. Love. Is love the area that you struggle with? Look at 1 Corinthians 13 at your leisure. It talks about what love looks like. Love is long-suffering and kind. Love doesn't boast in being right. All right, look at what love is. Is that your struggle? Is it joy? Are you not experiencing the joy of the Lord and instead you have a bitterness in your heart that causes you to throw a pity party that just makes you angry and attacking? Is it peace? Are you so consumed with worry, doubt, and fear that you're not resting in the promises of God? Is it patience? Are you so anxious, running to try and get somewhere so fast that you're just angry at everybody that's in your way instead of seeing that God has placed these people in your path for you to love on? Look at what Jesus did. He was on his way to heal a child that they said was to the point of death. And Jesus is strolling. Maybe he's walking with a little bit of a quick step. But somebody touched the hem of his garment. And Jesus in his patience didn't rebuke, saying, hey, you slowing me down. Don't you see I'm on my way to heal somebody? He said, who touched me? Hey, Jesus, we got to hurry up. We got to go. There's a kid dying. Who touched me? There's somebody here. You're not an inconvenience to my day. You are the reason why my father sent me down this path. I'll be right there. I want to press into this right here. You can't do that if you're impatient, if you're rushing and running and looking for the next thing. Is it kindness? Wrestling to be gracious towards somebody else because they were mean to you? Or angry at the world because they didn't treat you well? Goodness. Hard to take the time to bless somebody else because you feel like you're owed some things. And I shouldn't have to. You owe me. I don't need to be good to you. Faithfulness. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Are you making vows that you're not keeping? Is it a place where people joked about not being punctual? And while I get the humor behind it, I don't think it's funny. Right, if you say you're going to be somewhere at a certain time, then be there at a certain time. And understanding that we are not in control of all things, if I don't make it on time, I should at least be gracious enough to apologize for my tardiness. Right? Because I want to be someone who's faithful to my word. When I say something, I want you to know that I mean what I say. But if I don't do what I say, then how can I demonstrate faithfulness? Gentleness. You know there's a better way for you to communicate that message. Just because you're right doesn't give you the right to be nasty. I could be gentle and gracious in the way that I share this truth with you. So let me put down my signs. Let me put down my billy club and let me walk with you. Let me take the time to love you well. And I really didn't want to, but it would be disobedient for me to not touch on self-control, which is probably one of the greatest challenges for the church in America today. If you go and look at the statistics of what obesity looks like in this nation, I know, but it's a truth. So I'm just going to press into it the way that the Bible talks about it. Now, if we can't control our appetite, if we can't control our tongue, how are we really going to control our prayer life? How are we really going to control our meditation and make sure that we're thinking on the things of God? Right? Self-control, not just in some areas, but in all areas of our life, to make sure that we are caring for the temple of God as though it were exactly what the Word of God said it is, a temple of the Holy Spirit. Right, and so if I'm going to exercise self-control, then I'm not just going to say and do whatever I want. I'm going to crucify my flesh and say and do whatever the Spirit says. Right, but if I don't control myself, then how can I expect to allow the Holy Spirit to lead me and guide me? Right, and so I believe some of the best spaces that we can start to exercise self-control is in how we eat. You do not need that second serving. You know, I know it tastes good, but do you need it? Well, I want it. Yeah, but what happens if we exercise self-control? And if we start to put ourselves in a position where we sacrifice so that we can care for the temple of the Holy Spirit? Clogged arteries, diabetes type 2, we're praying for healing, and the Lord is saying, I gave you healing. It's called self-control. Right, and if we can control our appetites, if we can control our tongues, then what other areas will we start to press into the presence of God and see God do great things? Listen, there are 9 attributes that we see in this fruit of the Spirit. And you and I don't get to pick which ones we want to discard. We need to see them all functioning in our lives. So like that little baby boy who never knew my sister, but now walks like her. We too, who once never knew God, but now because we've been introduced to the Spirit of God, can start to walk like God. Are you going to get it right all the time? Absolutely not. No, you're going to stumble, just like that baby stumbles. And God knows, and he picks us up, says, all right, try it again. And as you continue to grow, you'll get it. And then there'll be something else that trips you up. I'm like, all right, here, let's go, get up. And now try it again. Right, you'll fall many times, but you keep getting back up knowing that God is your guide and walking with you. So it's, again, not to say that you now need to beat yourself up. Oh, my goodness, I have no self-control. Woe is me. No, it's to say, okay, I tripped up on that. Dust off my knees and follow the Spirit. I believe that even in this hour, the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart as he's speaking to mine and letting us know the area that we need to empty ourselves and humble ourselves so that we'll follow his leading. Please hear me well. If you believe in Jesus and you choose not to follow one of these attributes, you could still make it into glory. Potentially. I don't want to argue that to just be disobedient and say, well, I can do whatever I want. But even if you still could, why would you want to live beneath the privileges that God bestows on you today? Why would you want to go a different way than your guide is taking you? You're going to miss some beautiful sights. So don't get upset, right, about maybe the challenge or the ouch moment that you may have felt. Be grateful that God would love us so much that he wouldn't just let me think, oh, Michael, you're good, you've arrived. So if you just stay right where you are for the next 30 years, you'll be fine. What? I don't want to be in the same place 10 years from now that I am today. That's called stagnant. I want to grow. So Lord, stretch me. Show me. I'm patient, but I'm sure I can be more patient. I'm loving, but I'm sure I can be more loving. You know, I'm still working on being faithful, but I'm sure God is going to continue to walk with me, and he's going to give me opportunities to walk that out. Let God continue to grow you, stretch you, and use you for his glory. But just know this, that the Spirit of truth is not here to appease you. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Follow his lead. He's a loving God who has been sent to walk alongside you, to help you. But you have to submit to the help so that you can experience the hope that the Lord has for us all.